All right, we are in the book of Matthew, and we are finished with chapter 3, finally. It seems like John the Baptist took a little while. We're in chapter 4, verses 1 through 11 in chapter 4 deal with Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. So we're going to be talking about temptation for a while. Anybody ever have a problem with temptation?
No.
Okay. You know, I was thinking about this all week, and actually sitting on my desk, Beth is gone, and Beth always brings me two chocolates on Sunday mornings. And she was concerned when she left that she left them with Scott. But Scott gave me all of them at once. So I have them sitting on my desk, and every day I was going, oh, just one. So all week long, there was this temptation sitting there, but I didn't give in. I had my one today, and I still have my other, so. But we know, yeah, really. I guess I could probably get more, but temptation is something we deal with all the time, every day. Some days are worse than others, some days are bigger than others, but temptation is something we can all relate to. And it's interesting, it's helpful, I believe it's encouraging to know that Jesus was tempted as well. Does he understand it? Can Jesus relate to us in our temptations? How many times when we're tempted do we feel alone? Nobody else has to deal with that temptation. It's just me. Oftentimes we go there. But Jesus was tempted like us. We're going to get to Matthew, but I want to start in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, verse 15. It says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. In other words, we do have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in all things as we are. He was tempted in all things as we are. So, when we have that little voice in our head that says, nobody else is tempted like this. Nobody, you're way, anybody ever had that? You're way worse than everybody else, you know. That voice is in my head. I hear that. What does this verse say? He has been tempted in all things as we are. Jesus endured temptation as we do. But I did leave off three words, right? There is one difference. What is it? Never sinned. He never gave in. Those temptations came, and they mounted and they grew, but he never gave in. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18 says, for since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. He was tempted like us. We are not alone in our temptations. Jesus went through them as well. There's lots in Scripture, as we'll see as we get into this more, about temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Many, many things. Matthew 4 deals specifically with Jesus and his temptation. He suffered through temptation. He's been there. He's done that. The one thing he hasn't done that we always need to keep in mind, though, is that he never sinned. He never gave in, but he was still tempted. Matthew 4 says a lot about this. It has a lot to do with the tactics, the schemes of the enemy, the hope that we have to overcome, that we are not alone in this. There was a man who once was trying to train his dog to be obedient. I can relate there. She still doesn't get it. And we were supposed to have a picture, but I guess it's not working. Or is it? Oh, good. There it is. Tempted like us. And then my wonderful dog. There we go. There is my dog. Isaiah is working on teaching her where he puts a treat on the floor and then Gretel has to just sit there and wait. And I was trying to check this story out, Gretel. I don't know if she's the smartest dog or not, but it was similar. She was mostly looking at him, but that fits this illustration here. This man was trying to train his dog. He took a large piece of meat, big, red, juicy piece of meat, put it on the floor. What's the dog going to do? Okay, that was the training. He told the dog no. Guess what the dog did? Ate the meat. Dog got in trouble. Tried it again. Took a few times. But finally the dog got to the point where it didn't eat the meat until the master said it was okay. But as this process developed, the owner of the dog noticed something about the dog. The dog didn't look at the meat on the floor. The dog looked at the master. When we look at temptation, and we look at temptation, and we look at it some more, but when we look at the master, and the temptation's there, and we look at the master, when temptation's over there, I thought that was a good illustration. We keep our eyes on the master. Gretel, sort of. But we need to work on that more. To keep our eyes on the master. Hebrews talks about fixing our eyes on Jesus. Glue them to him. That is how we overcome. We know that we're not alone. We know that Jesus suffered as he went through temptations. We know that he understands. He's been through it all and he didn't give in. That is our hope. There are those, as we talk about temptation, we can get rid of Gretel now. So. Yeah. Okay. As we talk about temptation, there are people and Jesus being tempted. Some people raise the question, could he really be tempted if he couldn't sin? And the Bible makes it clear that he was. He was tempted in all ways, even though it was impossible for him to sin. He was tempted like we are. That human side had that yearning, that drawing to sin, but he never gave in. Now, how many of us, every time we're tempted, sin? Hopefully there's a few victories in there, okay? Does that disqualify the temptation if we don't give in? No. Same thing here. Just because he doesn't give in, the temptations are real. I think they are actually even stronger because he never gave in. It kept building. But he never gave in. Again, Hebrews 4:15. One who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. We know, we look at Jesus' life. He agonized over things. He experienced affection. He experienced sympathy and compassion. We see anger at times. We see gratitude. We see a yearning in his heart for sinners. He got weary. He got thirsty. Jesus was 100% human, 100% God, and he was tempted like you and I are. Matthew 4:1 starts us out. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. If you remember when we got started in Matthew, it kind of started with then also. Then. That's as much of an introduction as we have. Then. Right after Jesus' baptism. After he was baptized, then he was led into the wilderness. Jesus had just been anointed king, declared king. And now he has a test of his royalty. Will he stand the test? He goes from the high point of baptism to the low point of a huge temptation. How many times does that happen in our lives? Where we go from a high point, I got this, I can do this, and then turn around and what happens next? We give in. That is what Jesus experiences here. Sometimes that high to low can happen over days. Sometimes it's hours. Sometimes even minutes. When we think we've got it, only to be knocked down again. Jesus experiences that high and low. The high point of the declaration, this is the King, stepping out into his ministry. And the low point of huge temptation, proving his worth as King. If you remember back, it's in 1 Kings 18, we have the account of Elijah. Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, there were 450 prophets of Elijah, 450 prophets of Baal, and Elijah. And Elijah said, the people of Israel had turned away from God, they were worshiping Baal, and so Elijah says, let's have a little contest here. Let's see whose God is stronger. There's 450 of your prophets, and there's one little old me. We're going to have a sacrifice. Okay, you 450, put your sacrifice on the altar, get everything ready, and we'll see if your God will burn up your sacrifice. And then Elijah will do the same thing. Those 450 prophets spent the whole day. They were raving, ranting, carrying on for hours and hours. Their sacrifices there. Elijah at one point said, maybe he's asleep, yell a little louder. That was going on. Finally, it comes for Elijah's turn. Builds up the altar. It was supposed to be 12 stones. He built it exactly correctly. Cut up the sacrifice on the altar. And then Elijah said, let's get some water. Dig a trench around the altar. And they filled the trench with water 4 times. 4 large pitchers of water were poured. Not pitcher. Big. All right. So we have the whole altar drowned. 450 prophets spent the day trying to get their God to burn up the sacrifice. Elijah prays, asks God, guess what happens? Not only is the sacrifice gone, the altar is gone, and the water's gone. Fire comes down, that's it. Pretty big day, right? That's a good thing. Next thing, Elijah runs away, runs off into the desert. Queen Jezebel is after him, and he's running away as fast as he can. And in a matter of hours, he's asking God to kill him because life is so horrible. Has that ever happened to you? Everything's going wonderful. This is great. And then turn around and go, oh. That's what Elijah experienced. That's what Jesus experiences here. Elijah was fearless facing 450 prophets. And then it comes to facing one woman. I thought that was a good thing. Yeah. Okay. But we've got the high and the low. That's what Jesus experiences here. We have the emotional high. The walk from Nazareth down to where John the Baptist was. Stepping out into his ministry. Being baptized. Having the Holy Spirit descend, having the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son. And then he goes right into the desert. Fast for 40 days, and we have the record of his being tempted. The high and the low. That happens with us as well. The verse I read earlier, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. The verse right before it, it's 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. How often is that true in our lives? We think we've got it. We think we've got it figured out. Everything's going good, and we turn around and fall on our faces. We need to watch out for that. We need to be aware of the enemy's plan says he was led up by the Spirit. Mark 1:12 talks about this also, and the word that's used there is the Spirit impelled him. The idea is the Spirit actually drove him into the desert. He was sent into the desert. The Greek word there used here for desert is actually devastation. Not a very pretty place from the sounds of it. As near as we can tell, again, we have the Jordan River and this wilderness area, probably where John the Baptist began. Okay, it says he was in the wilderness. One person described this area as an area of yellow sand, crumbling limestone. It's an area of contorted strata where the ridges run in all directions as if they were warped and twisted. The hills are like dust heaps. The limestone is blistered and peeling, and the rocks are bare and ragged. As near as I believe that's I guess it's there. As much as you can see of it, that's a picture of that area. Not a very pretty place. And the Spirit impelled him, drove him into that area. After Jesus is commissioned, he needed some time alone. The temptation is not the only thing here. He needed time alone with his Father, which is an interesting thing in itself to think about. Jesus is God, fully man, but he needs that time. We read often about how he goes off by himself when the disciples are around, and he goes off by himself to pray. Those times alone are important. Elijah spent time alone in the wilderness. Paul, after he came to know the Lord on the road to Damascus, he spent 3 years before starting his ministry. Time alone. Just with God. In dealing with temptation, that is an important aspect. He was driven into the wilderness by the Spirit to spend time with the Father. Verse 2 says, after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, fasting. Done it a few times. I think 2 days is probably the longest I've gone. Probably doesn't look like it, but 1 day, 2 days, no food is difficult. I can't imagine the 40. I've heard of people that have done it. There was a guy in college that had done it. Maybe not a bad idea in more ways than one, but 40 days. Jesus was fully human. That hunger would have been incredible by that point. The Battle of Antietam in 1862 lasted for 12 hours and ranked as the bloodiest day of the Civil War, with 10,000 Confederate casualties and even more on the Union side. At last, the sun went down and the battle ended. One historian wrote that the smoke was heavy in the air, the twilight quivering with the anguished cries of thousands of wounded men. Though militarily a draw, the mediocre Union general George McClellan was able to end the brilliant Robert E. Lee's thrust into Maryland, forcing him to retire across the Potomac. How was this possible? Two Union soldiers had found a copy of Lee's battle plans and had delivered them to McClellan before the engagement. In some aspects, match for our whose wiles we are told to be wary of. But as with General McClellan, our enemy's plans have fallen into our hands. We know his usual strategies to entice us with lies, lust, greed, and the like. With such knowledge given us by God's word and his Spirit within, we too can resist the enemy's advances. We know his plan. Does he attack us when we're strong and feeling good? Not a good time. No, we'll wait. We'll wait till things are going bad. Or when we least expect it. We know his plan. Jesus hadn't eaten for 40 days. And the temptation, if it hadn't started before, intensified to a fever pitch at that point. He was hungry. He would have been weak physically. Probably the most susceptible he would be on the human level. And the tempter comes. He comes at the weakest moment. Again, true for us. I read a thing about tigers. That few people are killed by tigers that see the tiger first. That was hard to figure out. If you don't see the tiger, that's when you're in trouble. They like to sneak up on their prey from behind. When you see the tiger, you can make plans. We can see the tiger. God's word has shown us his battle plan. We can see the attack coming. Be on your guard. Weak times, be careful. Know that he's there. Those sneak attacks can often get us. But we know his plan. This is what Jesus experiences. The climax of the temptation comes after 40 days of fasting, when he was the weakest. That is when we are also most susceptible, when we are weak. Let's look over at 2 Corinthians 12:9. What do we do when we're weak? That's when we're most vulnerable. That's when the enemy is likely to come. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in strength." Thank you. Try again. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in working hard." My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Those weak times, that's when his power is perfected. "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me." We know the enemy's plan. We know when he's likely to attack, and our God makes us strong in those times. Says he was tempted by the devil. The Greek word is diabolos. It means slanderer. Many, many names in Scripture refer to the devil. We've got the prince of the world, the prince of the power of the air, the father of lies. The list goes on and on. But here we have the tempter. The slanderer comes. The king has been anointed and crowned king, and the slanderer comes to say, "You don't deserve that crown. You don't deserve for us God's love." He tempts him at his weakest physical moment, the hungriest time. Tempted by the enemy, whose plans we know. The word tempt in Greek is also an interesting one. It's parazo. And in the Greek, when somebody says they're tempted, where do our brains go? To good things or bad things? Bad. But in the Greek, that word is not negative or positive. Can testing be good? I switched the word. But that's the idea. Testing can be good. In English, we often think of temptation as enticing someone to do wrong. But the Greek word can also mean a testing or proving the worth. From God's viewpoint, he's showing that his son is worthy to be king. The enemy is trying to disprove that he is unworthy, trying to trip him up and show that Jesus is nothing. But the Father, through this time, is again declaring, "My son is worthy to be king." Two ways we can view these things, these tests or temptations. They can be a means that we can be enticed to an evil, to evil or a way to prove. To prove God's power at work in our life. James talks a lot about this. Let's look over at the book of James, chapter 1. James 1, starting at verse 2. Verse 2 says, "Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." Various trials. That is the same root word that we have here for temptation. Various trials. Now, would it make sense there to say various temptations? Could be, but it is both. Would we count it all joy? Let's see. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various temptations." To our thinking, that doesn't sound right. But it can be either. That word applies in both instances. God allows testing to prove our worth and His strength in our lives. In James verse chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." The things that come into our lives, those struggles, from Satan's viewpoint, they are enticements to evil. They are temptations. From God's viewpoint, they are tests to prove Himself strong in our lives. God allows these things to happen. If we pass, it proves His power. It proves His righteousness at work in us. When we fail, it's a temptation. We've been enticed to evil. But we can't tell until we see the result. Jesus was tempted again to the highest level. If we say Satan tempts us on a scale from 1 to 10, the chocolate's on my desk. I guess Beth would probably say that would be a 10. But, you know, that's further down on the scale there. But we all know those hard and difficult things that really have a pull in our lives. Scale of 1 to 10. Sometimes we give in, we wait till 5. Sometimes it's a 3. Occasionally we make it all the way to the 10 and we say no. But I believe all these temptations that we'll look at next week with Satan were at 10s. The hardest thing that Satan could find to attract the Savior is what he chose. And Jesus never sinned. He never gave in to the temptation, even when he got the full blast. We'll look at this more next week. We're just getting started. But we need to know today, there is a tempter. He is real. He is active. He is at work. And he attacks when we're weakest. But we need to remember we know his battle plan. We have it right here. We can see his tricks and his tactics. Jesus was tempted like you and I are. We're not alone. And he never gave in. He knows and he understands the battle. He's been there and he was victorious. Temptations, tests are not always bad. When we stand firm, they test our resolve and they show God strong in our lives. Henry, I think it's Nguyen, once said in a leadership journal interview, he said, "I cannot continuously say no to this or no to that unless there is something 10 times more attractive to choose. Saying no to my lust, my greed, my needs, the world's powers takes an enormous amount of energy. It's difficult saying no. But the only hope," he says, "is to find something so obviously real and attractive that I can devote all my energies to saying yes. We often forget that part. We've got these things that are pulling us and drawing us on this side. We got to say no. We got to say no. We can't do that. That's wrong. And we have Jesus on this side, who is better than any of that. We keep our eyes on the Master, and we say yes to Him. What happens when we do that? Their power is lost. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes practice. But we're not alone in the battles that we face. Jesus was the victor. We know the plans of the enemy. And we know that God is strong in our weakness. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. The first thing I'd like for you to think about today is we can't stand it against temptation without Jesus. It's virtually impossible, I believe, to stand against temptation day after day without Him. If you've never come to the place in your life where you have turned from your sin and asked Him to be your Savior, I would encourage you to do that today. It's a matter of saying, God, I know that I've sinned. I know that I'm powerless. I need You to help me. If you would like to pray that today and put Jesus first, I'd ask you to raise your hand and put it back down so I can pray for you. Thank you. The rest of us, we are in a battle of temptation in many different areas and ways. We know the tactics of the enemy. And Jesus is stronger. We need to keep our eyes on Him. Father, we do thank You. We thank You for this day. We thank You for Your Word. Father, we thank You for Your Son, that You sent Him to live on this earth, that He lived a spotless life. Father, that He was tempted like we are, and yet He never gave in. Father, for this one that's raised their hand today, I ask that You would work in their heart and their life, and others that may need to make that step. Father, that they would call out to You and seek Your forgiveness and ask You into their life. Father, help us in our battle with temptation, with sin, to keep our eyes focused on You, to be aware of the tactics of the enemy. Father, thank You that in our weakness You are strong. Lord, continue to teach us, continue to work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. It says, for since He Himself was tempted in that which He has suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted.